Okay, I want you to think of, are we not working up here either? Oh. Sorry. I'm flying blind tonight, right? The iPad went out, now the tablet went out. So if you see me turn around like this, it's because I don't have eyes on the back of my head. So that's why. So welcome. let's answer this first question that's in here as we think about your unique role in evangelism and edification. I added that to the title today because I think maybe there was a little confusion or concern last week that we were lumping too many things into the evangelistic category. So let's use the term edification as well and understand that some of the gifts and the functions that we see in Romans chapter 12, those are for the purpose of edification. And we're going to talk about some of those here today. Before we do, as we think about it, I want you to think to the example of Moses in Exodus 18. Can anybody tell me what went on there in Exodus chapter 18 when Moses' father-in-law comes to visit? His name is Jethro. And he notices something about Moses and what Moses is doing that he doesn't think is very healthy for Moses and for the people of Israel either. What was that? He's overworking. What's he doing in overworking? Judging. Yeah, he's being overly judgmental, right? People are coming to him, right? Everybody is coming to him in Exodus chapter 18. So Jethro says, what maybe do you need to consider, Moses, you leader of thousands? Delegate, right. You just can't do all this yourself. You're going to get worn out and exhausted. And this is a father-in-law who I think had Moses' best interest in mind. He realizes, I'm taking my daughter Zipporah back to you and your two sons, and you need to be a husband and a father too, and you're not going to have time for that if you're so busy judging the people of Israel. So delegate. It says appoint other men to be involved in this work. Let them handle some of the smaller cases, and basically you handle some of the bigger issues. Let those fall in your lap. Moses listens, right? Yeah, he does. He does exactly what he's recommended to him by his father-in-law there, and I like to think that things get better. I'll think about the example of Jesus. What does he do in Luke chapter 10? Jesus, the Son of God, the all-powerful Messiah, what God on earth, what does he need to do? As great as he is, what does he do in Luke chapter 10? Yes, I appreciate your brevity, Seth. He delegated, right?
Times 70.
He got 70 people to help him in the work. Now, you think of those examples, and these are capable leaders. These are great men. These are good men. We still look to them as examples today. But they had to delegate to better accomplish their workload. They couldn't do it all themselves. So, you think of yourself and think about the role that you play in the church. Are you able to do, am I able to do, by yourself, all that needs to be done in the church? We can't do it all alone, right? And if there's really a purpose to this lesson, it's really to help us see that we need each other. Our theme this quarter, striving together side by side, right? And that's part of the reason we're incorporating a couple of these lessons into this, to see that when it comes to the church being effective in evangelizing and in building up its membership and its members, spiritually strengthening them, that it's not up to one person. That we've all got to be involved, and it's not even up to three people. It's all of us need to play a part and play a role. If you try to do it all yourself, if the preacher tries to do it all himself, if our three elders try to do it all by themselves, what are going to be the consequences? Fail. Everyone is so brief today. It's Rich? Merry Christmas, right? So, okay. Yes. I can't disagree with that. This isn't wood, but let's knock on it. You're going to get burnt out, right? That's the consequence. One person's going to get burnt out. What are the consequences for everybody else? What if one person has been doing all that, or three people, and you know something happens? And nobody else has been doing anything. What? Is there kind of a big learning curve there? Because they've never been doing anything, right? And so you see that in the workplace, right? You have to kind of train people who, if you're not there, they can fill in your job. Other people have to be involved. That makes a stronger workforce rather than just depending upon a few to carry the load. And so we all need to get involved. Dwight, and then somebody else had a hand up. Okay. All right. Right. And that's kind of what I was getting at without using the word lazy, but didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but right. To some degree, when we do let somebody do all the work and we could help, it's a little bit lazy, isn't it? I mean, when my wife walks in with a handful of two bags of groceries and my kids are sitting on their phones and she's still got, you know, three bags of groceries to get out of the car, I kind of let them know that's lazy when somebody needs help and you don't offer to help. Right? So next time you need to remember that when you see her in that situation, help. And you're right. I think the same can be said in the church, that if we can help carry the load, spread the load out, it's going to help the church. Church is going to be stronger for it. Paul? Okay. And that kind of opens the door to where we're headed. We got a question coming up that's going to kind of touch on that. Go ahead, Ruby. Good point. It does take some humility to say, I can't do all this. I need your help. And then I think if we're working together with loving brothers and sisters, then they're gonna want to help. But sometimes we're maybe a little too prideful to say that. And we need to realize if Jesus needed help, I mean, to me, that's just if Jesus needed help, sometimes we do too. It's okay to admit it. Jesus delegated. Good leadership is delegating and other people being involved in the work. Seth.
I think it's hard for me to believe that Jesus needed them. So I think the example of Ken is that it's good for the whole body to be delegated, to have different roles. yourself, I think in your previous congregation, you didn't have elders. Is that right?
That is right.
So you had a lot on your plate as the preacher. And maybe that was overwhelming at times, but you still did good work there. But it would have been better for you, maybe, if you could have spread that out in the long run.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think Jesus could have, with all the miracles Jesus was capable of, he could have handled the 70.
Okay. Jesus realized something about himself too. It's similar to what Rich mentioned. Jesus knew he was going to die. So he needed to spend time training the people who were going to be on earth after he was gone. Whether we move somewhere else or we die or we're no longer physically capable, there needs to be a training, a discipling process that strengthens the church when other people get involved. Elaine? I think that's a great point. You have to be patient with people as you train them and teach them as well. Whenever I get to thinking high and mighty of myself, I just go back and look at some of the first sermon outlines I ever wrote. And I think, I am so glad those people were very patient with me. You know, there's just stuff I look at and I'm like, I would never touch that sermon with a 10-foot pole again. But people were encouraging, and that was helpful to me. And I'm sure there's others who, you're here today because you had someone who encouraged you at some point in time in your early faith, and it was good for you. There might be people here today who aren't here because they were torn down and discouraged. And we need to be careful that we're builders and not breakers. Paul?
It's all starting with the right people that's going to be able to do stuff and work for you to help others work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Having a plan of attack. And I think this goes pretty nicely, this lesson on the heels of the elders report Sunday night, where kind of still a little bit of an appeal for, we have a big need for teachers. We have a big need for people to fill various roles. And so let's make sure that we're not overburdening the few teachers that teach. And if we can help in those areas, let's make sure we're spreading the workload, not just in that area, but in other areas. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This is Paul. He says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each one, I think, is a key phrase there. Each one. That's every person in the church. Don't think of yourself as so high and mighty and lofty. Everybody has a measure of faith and a role. He says, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And that's really what we're trying to encourage today. First of all, where's an area that you feel like you could be an asset to the church? And in that area, are you using that gift, that ability, that talent? He says, let us use them. And then he mentions some of them. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. And he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, if the body of Christ will be effective in evangelism, then what is step number one? Before we even get into this text of verses 3 through 8, then what do we have to be willing to do, according to Romans 12, the first two verses? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. Okay? So, for anyone to fulfill any of these roles, first thing is we've got to be willing to make sacrifices. Any of those people who are back there teaching right now, they're making sacrifices to teach. In order for them to prepare before they came here, they had to put the phone down and media and carve out some time, maybe stay up late, get up early to prepare that lesson plan. They made sacrifices to be here and to do that. Old Jeff just came in, got done. He said he got home from work 6:05, took a quick shower, ate some quick food, came straight, made sacrifices to be here and to commit to those 13 weeks of teaching. Any one of these things takes sacrifices. You go and you pick someone up so they can come and be with us for Bible study or services, then you've made a sacrifice of your time. And you've used your body and you've used your gifts, maybe your car, physical blessings, your prosperity. You've used it for the good of the church. You ask somebody after services who is visiting here and you want to spend some time getting to know them, see if they've got any questions, maybe talk to them about where they are spiritually. And you say, let's go get some lunch, and you take them out to lunch somewhere. You cook dinner and you have them over to you. You've made a sacrifice. But before we'll ever do that, before we'll ever ask somebody to just get some lunch, come over, before we'll teach a class, before we'll give somebody a ride, before we'll go visit a sick person, we've got to make our mind up that we're going to be people who are willing to sacrifice ourselves in order to accomplish this. And so everybody has to have that mindset first. He starts there. We've got to be people of sacrifice. One of the most common arguments, though, right? Reason why we're not as involved, maybe as we'd like to be, or as others would like us to be, or as we should be, is that phrase, I don't have time. Have you ever said that? What do we have to be willing to do if we're going to get involved in this work? Gotta make time. Yeah.
Make time by leaving something out that doesn't need to be done.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So you make something more important a priority, and you put something else on the back burner rather than the kingdom, which should be the priority, right? Good. So you make time. Oh, Jake, if you're in the corners, sometimes I don't see you. Yeah, whistle at me. Go ahead.
I've said this before because I've heard it somewhere, and I thought about it, and it's true, and I've said it, and I've repeated this, and people, it must really step on toes, because people are like, that's not true. I don't think that's right. If we, whenever we say, I don't have time, we can actually replace that, and it has the same meaning. That's not as important as any of it, as the other stuff that we do. And you think about what the stuff that we say, I don't have time to do that. I'm sorry, I just don't have time. You think about every time we've done that, that's because there's more important stuff that is taking up our time. I've said it, you know, in places that I shouldn't have said it because I should have made the time. And we hear people say it all the time. And we really, why? If you think about it, why are we walking out another
Seth.
Off of that, people will put into what they feel be important as far as time. One of my friends in college, she would date a guy, and despite having a full-time job and being a full-time student, every extra minute was with that guy. And after 12 weeks or 3 months, 4 months or 5 months, we broke up, and I just don't have time for a boyfriend right now, so I'm not going to have him. A few weeks later, she got another boyfriend.
Okay, good. Good. All right.
Do we always ask the people that you recognize has time?
Because
normally you'll go to the person that seems to be the busiest they can be. And that's who we ask. Because they're always busy. They complete things.
And there are people who are, you're at different stages of your life. There are people, we have to be understanding that there are people who have different amounts of time. And so I don't want to be overly judgmental in that. But at the same time, I also, let's just be honest. Sometimes there's just things that we dedicate and commit ourselves to that really just aren't that important. I think it was Craig preached a lesson while I was gone about the value of time and, the average person's watching 4 or 5 hours of TV a day. If you're watching 4 or 5 hours of TV a day, you got time. You just need to cut something out, right? And that's just being pretty honest about it. On your phones now, you have this thing where you can see how much screen time you're spending on your phone. Samuel and Jonna were having a contest the other day over who spent the most screen time on their phone. And then he said, "Dad, let me see yours." And I hadn't downloaded the app yet. He said, "No, let me download it." I said, "I don't want to know how much time I spent on the phone." So you're not getting it from me. But we spend time on things like that. And there's things maybe that we can cut. I could talk about that a lot more, but let's go on. Let's think a little bit more about this text. Question 4. Are you more likely to find yourself thinking that you're better than others and others are not as good as you in the Lord's work? Or are you more likely to think of yourself as unimportant and not nearly as capable as others as a worker in the kingdom? And you don't have to answer that question, but can you see a problem with both ends of that spectrum? The first option is that I'm the only one who can really do this and do this very well, and so I'm never going to ask anybody to help me because they're never going to do as good of a job, and so I'm going to try to do it all myself. The other end of the spectrum is I'm not good at this at all and don't feel like I'm nearly as capable as anybody else, so now I'm just not going to do anything. On the one hand, somebody's going to get burnt out, they're doing too much, and nobody else is learning anything. And on the other hand, here's somebody who feels like they have nothing to contribute. So how does Romans 12 deal with that mindset? How does Romans 12, verse 3, ask us to think about ourselves? The word is soberly. Right? Think soberly. What does it mean to think soberly? What is a sober-minded person? How would you describe a sober-minded person?
Someone that actually takes reality into account in the equation, takes a look at their real life, understands that God is important. You also have to hinder that with the fact that there are the work, family, that three-legged school thing. And trying
Okay. All right. Have you ever heard it said of somebody that they're up? They're either up or they're down. Right? Up meaning, you know, they're just excited and they're happy and everything's great and they feel like they can accomplish anything in the world. And then they're down, they're depressed, they're in the gutter and they feel like they're hard on themselves. I can't do anything right. They need to be more sober-minded, is what we might say. And being sober-minded is having a balance, understanding that through these peaks and these valleys, we try to maintain a balance. And thinking sober-minded about yourself is not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It's not thinking of yourself as if you're incompetent. You have self-worth. You have self-value. And Paul wanted every member of the church to understand that you have something to offer in the kingdom. Don't think you're the only one that has something to offer, but don't think you have nothing to offer. And then he goes on to talk about here's some ways and here's some things you can do to offer yourself in the kingdom as you look through verses 6 through 8. So let's start jumping down into that. Look at verses 4 and 5 first. It says, we have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ. Individually, we are members of one another. Key phrase I want you to see in verse 4 is this. All members do not have the same function. Okay, we've all got different roles, something different that we can do. Have you ever tried to get involved in a work out of feeling pressured to do so? And I'm mentioning this because I think sometimes we feel like if we're not the one that's preaching or teaching, then maybe we feel like we can't do anything when it comes to helping evangelism. And I want you to see that that's not true. And I want you to see that if you think that's the only way you can help in evangelism, then I'm not sure that's always a good thing. Have you ever felt pressured to do something that you really didn't feel like you were a good fit to do and realize it wasn't your strongest area? What happens when you do that? What happens when you're doing something you don't feel comfortable or good? Your heart's not in it. You're not very passionate about it, maybe. Okay, might make more mistakes. You're not as effective, would you say, in that area? Is it safe to say that there's some areas that you're not effective at? Let's think about it this way. James 3 says, be not many of you teachers. Why? Why would James say that? Everybody should be teaching, right? That's kind of the philosophy that we get. Everybody should be teaching. Everybody should be... We think that way sometimes, but that's not true. James says it's not true. Be not many of you teachers. You know that you receive the stricter judgment, he goes on to say. It's not everybody's gift. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because really there's a very similar passage in the letter to Corinth. You are the body of Christ, he says, members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. Notice God has appointed these. God saw it true that there are different people with different abilities, and therefore he assigned them different functions in the church. He says there's apostles, prophets. Third, there's teachers. After that, there's miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. This is in the early church where there's still these miraculous spiritual gifts. He says, but there's this question. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? What's the answer to the rhetorical question? The answer is no. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody can fill all these roles. And that's okay. So be careful that we're not forcing someone into a role that they're not comfortable with and they're not going to be effective at. I think that's an important thing. And so realize something about yourself. There's some things that you're more effective at than others. That doesn't mean because you can't do one thing, you're not effective at others. But just remember There's some things that you're better at than other things. So let's take a look at some of the gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12, 6 through 8. We could probably illustrate that a little bit more. I could probably illustrate that with my own life. One of the things that I think is awesome about marriage, my marriage in particular, is that I feel like in a lot of ways where I'm not as strong, my wife is stronger in those areas, and maybe where she's not as strong, maybe I'm stronger in those areas. And we balance each other out like that. And that's just how it works sometimes in a marriage. And I think that's how it works sometimes in a church. There's some areas where I'm not as good at, and you're great. And there's some areas where you maybe don't feel like you're as good at it, and I feel like I can step in there. And the key is knowing where you think you're effective, where you can shine. And every single person realizing what they have to offer in the church and stepping forward and really shining so that we can be effective in edifying each other. So here's some areas that are mentioned. And we're just going to briefly define each one of these. First of all, he says, if prophecy. We'll just read the verses 6 through 8 again. We have gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given to us. Gifts that differ. So we've got different abilities out here, and they differ according to the grace given to us. I think that's another way of saying there are such things as 5-talent people, 2-talent people, 1-talent people, just like Jesus taught. There's some people with different levels of ability in the church. Where are you the most talented, the most effective? Which one of these categories? Or you can name, you know, 2, 3 maybe that you feel like you're effective. You don't have to pick just one. But he says, if it's prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Notice, in proportion to our faith, according to what we are able. It's the idea. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering, ministry serving. He who teaches, let us use our gift in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, let us do that with liberality. He who leads, let's do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. All right. So what is prophecy, first of all? What was the purpose of prophecy in the first century church?
We think of it as foretelling the future. It's often preaching a warning.
Okay, good. Yeah. So prophecy could be used in a miraculous sense, and there certainly was in the first century church that inspired sense of prophesying, but you're right. We limit the term prophecy when we think that it's only inspired. It also is spoken of in Scripture as warning. I could tell you that, hey, there's a judgment coming. And in a sense, I'm prophesying. I'm warning you. I'm telling you, you need to be prepared for this because there's a heaven and a hell after the judgment, and we need to be ready. In that sense, we're prophesying. Not everybody's good at that. Right? Not everybody is good at telling somebody about the judgment to come. Some people sometimes are not very tactful in how they say that. Some people are very scared maybe to say that. They're just not comfortable with that. Other people are very good at that. They're just very open and very candid, and they have a way of just throwing it out there to people. You need people in the church like that. You need people in church who warn people, say, not just in that, but maybe they look at your life. They look at what's going on in your marriage. What's going on in your work life. What's going on with you personally and who you're spending your time with. And they say, if you keep spending time with this person, if you keep behaving like this, then this is what's going to happen in your marriage. This is what's going to happen in your life. You need people in the church, if we're going to build each other up, who are willing to say, I see a pattern in your life right now, and it's trending downwards. And I want to help you. So it can start trending in an upward direction. You need people like that. And some people are good at that. Some people not so much. So be willing to foretell, to do that if you feel like you're capable of that. Now, what's the next one there? We could talk about that. We could talk about all these for a long time. But ministry. What is ministry? Service. Okay, good. Same word that's used here for ministry is used in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. Do you know who Luke 10 and verse 40 is about? It's two sisters. One's Martha and one's Mary. Which one is the one that's said to be serving? It's Martha, right? What's she doing? She's cooking, right? She's the one who's cooking food. And she's welcoming Jesus into her home. That's a form of ministry. It's a form of ministry. It's a form of serving someone else. Some people aren't good cooks, are they? And let's not point any fingers now, but some people aren't very good hosts. They don't feel comfortable with that. You know, a guy who's a widower who never had to cook a meal in his life is probably not going to be good at having you over into his home and cooking you a meal. He just doesn't feel comfortable with that. But there's other people who are fantastic at hosting and welcoming people into their home and encouraging them. And that's a way of serving. We have a meal list that we put up when a preacher comes sometimes, right? Why do we do that? It's a evangelist needs food. Let's not starve the guy while he's here. Let's learn something from him while we share a meal with him, while we're hospitable towards him. Jesus went into the house of tax collectors and sinners, and what did he do with them? He ate with them. And Levi opened up his house so that he could come and eat with them and talk to them. That's just a simple form of ministry, of service that we find in Scripture. Ministry can apply to a lot of things, though. The deacons in Acts 6 were ministering when they were helping the widows. They were helping the church in that way. And preachers are ministers. Our job is to serve in the area of the Word of God. And so we're ministers and servants in that area. Teachers. We don't have to go into that too much, do we? If you're good at teaching, then teach. I've known people that were professionally teachers that would not teach a Bible class. I guess that bothers me just a little bit, because if you're talented at teaching, you're trained. You've got this ability. Use it. Use it for the kingdom and for the church. Let's make sure that we're using our gifts for the good of the kingdom as well, not just the secular education. But teaching's not just what we do in Bible classes. It's what we can do one-on-one with people. And some people are talented at teaching, just sitting down one-on-one and having a study with somebody, learning with them. We have several people here who are involved in Bible studies outside of the church. I've talked to a couple of our deacons at their workplace. They have a Bible study that they have set up maybe once a week, or maybe at lunch, or maybe before everybody gets into work. But they're trying to help teach in that area. That's good. There's a couple of women here. I think you get together with other women, maybe from here, maybe from other places, and you're trying to teach. That's good. Use that ability to try to teach. We go on. He who exhorts. Okay? What's an exhorter? What's an exhorter do? He's an encourager. It's encouraging you to do. What's part of the word in courage? Word courage is in there. I want you to have the courage to live out your faith. And there are some people that can really inspire you to have that type of... Build them up. Right, right. You can do this. You can do this. And there needs to be people like that in the church. Maybe that's what you're good at. You're good at... just building people up. There needs to be those people in the church. He who gives with liberality. We can't support all these preachers that we support in other places, can we? Well, we can't support the one here if we don't give. And some people are more blessed financially and capable of giving than others. If you're blessed in that area, then give. Some people might give personally to someone and help them in that sense and build up one another in that sense. And so giving's not always got to be to the church treasury. We can privately give and help and encourage others. The early church certainly did that. He who leads. The word lead means presides over. It's a word that means rule. The head of your household, you're presiding over your household. So do it with diligence. Elders rule over, as we look at 1 Timothy 3, the congregation. Do it with diligence. The preacher might preach, and in that area of teaching, he leads. Do it with diligence. diligent in your work. And then who shows mercy. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Why is that phrase with cheerfulness there? Emily? Yeah. Has anybody ever done something for you and they're like, if you wouldn't have been such a fool in the first place, I wouldn't be having to help you out right now, right? It kind of makes you feel bad. People get sick. People get hurt. People get in financial messes. Help them with cheerfulness. And they're really going to be encouraged just by your positive, contagious attitude. They need that. We're out of time, but Jake, go ahead. One last thing.
Mm-hmm. If you're good at it, excel it, you excel it.
Yeah.
But I think it's also important to note that if you, just because you're not good at something, that doesn't mean, okay, well, I'm not good at that, so let's pass it on. I don't need to do it. Because I'm not good at it. And I think that, you know, if we're not careful, if we just say, well, I'm not good at this, therefore I shouldn't do it, I need to make sure I give this person to somebody who can do it better. I think if we, like, look at that the wrong way and take that the wrong way, then we'll just be lazy and we'll never excel. Mm-hmm.
Great. Where can you serve? And find out where it is that you can serve and where you can help and do it. Fill that hole. If there's a hole missing in the church and you can fill it, fill the hole. And do your best to serve. Thank you.